Pastor Lange was there for 57 years as the pastor.
Ready to go.
And that's a historic Grace Church. I can't remember all the leaders that have come from there, but I personally know Brother Ricky Jordan. That's his home church as well. That's where he learned the Grace message, and now he's on television teaching the Grace message. So we're talking about a very special church that Rob grew up in. One of our BDI products, Pastor Jim Toller, is now the pastor, if you've heard him at Cedar Lake. Jim was one of my former students when I was teaching at Brien Bible Institute. Dr. Nix has pastored churches, but now serves as the president of Brien Bible Institute. He's, I guess I can call you a fishing buddy. We went out one time on Lake Michigan in Green Bay, right? No, it's just Lake Michigan.
Lake Michigan.
Port Washington. Mm-hmm. Beautiful Port Washington, Wisconsin. And that day he proved he's no better at fishing than I am. Neither one of us caught anything, I don't think. But now he's also a golfing buddy, and he has proved he's a better golfer, but that's hardly a distinction, because almost every golfer is a better golfer than I am. Most importantly, though, he is someone who knows and loves God's rightly divided word, and he came here with a message on his heart to share with you. Dr. Nix.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father. He said.
It is an honor to be here, and it's an honor to be here for a number of different reasons. Not only to open the Bible and share the Word, but I called Pastor Kurth, Father Kurth. I'm sorry, and asked him if I could come. That's part of my job, is to invite myself to churches. And it can be kind of awkward, but usually after I humble myself and explain why, I get an invite. But this is a special occasion for me. I'm the president of Brien Bible Institute, and that is a privilege and an honor. And one of the things that I enjoy doing is I do enjoy teaching, and I enjoy the students and interacting with them, seeing them grow, seeing their commitment, and knowing this. That they will go out from BBI and talk to people and lead people to Christ and minister to people, more people than I could ever meet. And that's the beauty of that type of ministry, because you're putting people into ministry and they're going out reaching other people who will reach other people. Kind of the 2 Timothy chapter 2 type thing. And one of the privileges I have is to... we give diplomas, we give certificates and degrees and so forth, and the reason that this is an honor is I'm going to ask Linda Huff to come up. You got to come all the way up. And let me say something about Linda. Is I've had Linda in an online class before, so I have been her teacher. And I appreciate her and her dedication, and her desire to learn, and her desire to be a lifelong learner. And you never know what God's going to do or how God's going to use that in your family's life, in a neighbor's life. But God uses what we learn. God's word is not bound. It is not chained. And God uses it when we are obedient and when we step out in faith and speak the truth in love, as Paul says in Ephesians. Now, this is a certificate of biblical worldview, and it is a piece of paper, and I am glad to give it. It shows accomplishment, but this piece of paper only speaks to the hours that Linda put in to her work. School is work, and all of you who know, been to school, understand that it's work, it's discipline, it's time-consuming, and not everybody is willing to do that. But Linda has proven herself over and over again. And this is a certificate in biblical worldview. And I think I just talked to her earlier, and she's going to continue to earn a certificate in dispensational studies. And it's never too late to learn and to start. And this is all done at distance education. My class with Linda was online, and that was just a neat experience too. And I noticed her name here is Linda G. Huff. And this G is a mystery. But because I know Linda and have been her instructor, it's Linda God's Word Huff. Because in class, time and time again, of course this is on the internet, you know, she would bring in God's Word. She constantly brought in God's Word. And let me say this, that's a reflection on this church as well. That holds the Word of God up high. It is our source. It is our authority. It is objective truth that we can hold on to. And I appreciate Linda's effort. I do appreciate it so much that you are willing to spend the time and effort to do this. And I want to present this to you and congratulate you for your work.
Thank you.
And would you like to say something? Sure you would. Let me help you.
Thank you, Dr. Nixon.
You're welcome.
I'd just like to say I'm just grateful to God to have been able to do that, to do the distance studies and all. And both my teachers, Dr. Nix and Pastor Kern, yes, they're both wonderful instructors, and that they're such caring people. And whenever we would get, you know, some time, we would be online talking and all, and whatever questions I asked, they would answer them and ask me after they finished, did that satisfy you? And if I wasn't satisfied, they'd go on and on and on. And so I appreciate BBI, and I just encourage anybody that wants to further their learning in the Word of God, rightly divided, to, you know, if you can, by all means, you know, go ahead and look into that. We get a lot of good teaching here. It doesn't take anything from my pastor, from Dave, from Paul, from Steve, from anybody, but it's just to further it, and it's just greatly appreciated. I told Dr. Nix that I'm going to be a student for the rest of my life. It's just that simple. It's just that simple, because it's so rewarding, and it gives me a chance. Like, I have 12 grandkids, and a lot of them are in school, you know, and they go to the schools that doesn't teach God's Word. So a lot of times they will call me up and ask me certain things, and I'll look over my notes that I had in school, and I'll just go and I'll send them information, you know, that I have things that I've written in school, and they enjoy it, and they said, thanks, Granny. So I just appreciate Dr. Nix and the BBI, and I will definitely continue my studies.
The certificate in biblical worldview that she received today is a 10-credit hour certificate that that covers the subjects of she took a course in cults, she took a course in biblical worldview, and she took a course in basic Bible doctrines 1 and 2, which really goes over our grace theology, so that's what she did. And I'll just say this, I'd encourage you to pray about it and think about it, and if you want to know any more about it, ask Linda. And I just appreciate that. This morning, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. This last semester, I had the privilege of teaching a class called Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And you know those books, you know those letters, and you know that they're Paul's writings at the end of the book of Acts, and called prison epistles. And they're rich, and we have a whole class on just those three letters. And as I was reading through, and this is where this message came from this morning, I don't recommend, when I teach preaching, I honestly don't recommend doing a message like this where you're covering so much ground, but we're going to look at the whole book of Philippians this morning and in a general way. But when I started reading through the book of Philippians, it is very clear that the Apostle Paul had a relationship with this church that seemed to be deeper than any other, more affectionate than any other. And I don't diminish the other letters, But when you read commentaries, you read other writers, they point to the idea, and you read the book of Philippians, that Paul had a special place for this church. And he wrote this church, and the theme of it, and many people say, is the theme of joy or rejoice. Now, I'll say this. There's a number of things that the Apostle Paul writes to different churches, different groups. And some of it is not rejoice. Some of it is get your act together. And he comes down very hard. He doesn't mince words. He's straightforward because he wants to see people grow. But the book of Philippians is very special. In fact, in chapter 1, he says this in verse 7, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch and both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Paul had a heart relationship with them. You'll remember back in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas, Timothy was there but not in prison, Paul and Silas were thrown into a Philippian prison. The Philippian jailer came to know Christ in his house and so forth. The Apostle Paul went through some very deep things with that group, but they stood with him. Now, as I read through the book of Philippians, and one of the things I do when I teach a class like that is, as we go through these different books, I tell my students, and it is an assignment that they will have to respond to, you have to read through the book X amount of times through the semester. You have to continue to read it. And I do the same thing over and over again. But one of the things that came to me as I read through the book of Philippians over and over again is that while it is a book where the Apostle Paul is showing love and showing how much this church meant to him, it's also a book where Paul, I believe, lists some priorities that he wants to see this church maintain. Don't walk away from this. Just like all churches, from all times, there are different temptations out there in the world. And the world does have an effect on churches. Why? Because we are in the world, right? When we leave here, you go out here and you talk and you hear and you turn the TV on and you read this and you read this, that, and you hear a speech and you do all this, and it's all coming in. And so Paul, I believe, in this book, with all of the joy and the love he was showing from them, also gives them key priorities to being a church of God, a strong church. And if I asked you this question, what would you consider a strong church? What would you say? What would you consider? If you have something, we're friends here, you can shout it out. Okay, I heard family. The family is a part of that. Somebody said the Word of God. The Word of God is a priority. What else? Evangelism. Okay, well, I heard prayer. Amen. Good, good. So, you know, you look at that. Those are key components to making a strong church. Now, it's interesting because a lot of people go around looking for churches. And the first thing they look for is, you know, how many people are there? Or they'll look at, well, what kind of music is it? And I'm not opposed to good music. Good music is good music. And good music can praise the Lord. So I'm not. But that's what they judge, is the kids program. And they'll shop churches like going to a mall. And the idea is, what can I have? What are you going to do for me? And I'll go in here and it does. Oh, well, this is good. And it's very, very surfacey. And some people look at church that way. They go to bigger churches because they want to get lost. Because if they go to a small church, they won't get lost, they'll get noticed. And eventually be asked to do something. And God forbid you're asked to do something. But you know what? What you see in smaller churches, and I'll say this, is people growing and being used. And I came, as Pastor Kurth mentioned, from my home church, Pastor Roy Lange. Not a flashy guy, but a man who was steadfast in the Word, and steadfast in the Word rightly divided. I knew about the apostleship of Paul. I was blessed because I came to know Christ at the age of 14. My stepbrother was attending that church at the time. So that church, through their youth program and their Sunday services and Pastor Lange's ministry and others, that was my introduction into the message of grace. But you know what? as I grew up, I still had to read the Bible and come to terms with it myself and not rely on Pastor Lange's faith, but my own. And yet, you know what? Another thing, too, is so many of us from that church, we had opportunities to get up and teach and preach as young men and do share our testimonies that gave us practice as we when we left. So the small church is a beautiful thing. In fact, 80% of the churches in the world are small churches. And I just praise the Lord for that because of the hands-on aspect of ministry. You don't get lost here. People notice you, and God can use you. I came across something. I want to just read this to you. A guy made the observation. You know, the Bible talks about the church being a body. Corinthians deals with this in other places. This guy talked about the church being a baseball team. And I want to read this to you. It's kind of funny, but not. And you tell me if it's a good church or a bad church. Behold, the team went forth to play the game of baseball. And just as the umpire was saying, batter up, the catcher for the home team arrived and took his place behind the plate. The center fielder didn't show up at all, but sent his regrets. The third baseman likewise failed to come to the game, having been up late the night before. The shortstop was present, but left his glove at home. Two of the substitute fielders were away on a weekend trip, but they said they were there in spirit. The pitcher went to the mound and looked around for his teammates, but his heart was heavy, for their positions were empty. The game was announced, the visitors were in the stands, and there was nothing but to pitch the ball and hope for the best. But in addition to pitching, he had to cover first and third base, as well as short and center field. When the absent players heard that the team lost, they were upset. They held a meeting and decided to get a new pitcher. And I read that. When I found that, I thought, wow, that's kind of a sobering look, a sad look, but yet we see at times dysfunction. When Paul went around and talked to the different churches and wrote his epistles to the churches different times, he was dealing with a lot of carnality in Christianity, a lot of people struggling. And he would exhort them in the Word of God, and he was telling them what God was doing in this dispensation and how to live a life that was pleasing to God. That's what you find. You find God's instruction on how to live, what to believe, the doctrine to understand for this dispensation, and you do that in the book of Philippians. So I want to do this in the next 2 hours. Oh, wait, I'm going out to lunch. Okay, next half hour. I want to just share with you, and this is, again, out of Philippians, 7 priorities that I think when you read the book of Philippians, you see them come out that Paul addresses. Again, while he's helping, encouraging them, there are areas that they need to pay attention to. And the first is this. A strong church is a church that is built on the solid foundation of the Word of truth and the application of God's Word in this dispensation. I'm going to read that again. A church that is built, a strong church, is a church that is built on the solid foundation of the truth and application of God's Word for this dispensation. It doesn't mean that we don't learn the whole counsel of the Scriptures because it's all God's Word. But if you can imagine taking someone else's mail, and you've heard this illustration before. I was thinking about it the other day. You take somebody's mail, and it's mistaken. At our house, there have been times where I've gotten mail from our neighbors, right? You've done that. And you get it to them or whatever. And you open it, you read it, and then you get it to them. No. But can you imagine doing that? And the letter says that, Aunt Martha loves you to death, and you've always been special, and you're going to get a check in the mail and it's going to be to you and you're going to love it. And it's just, $20,000 if you will. And you think about how ridiculous it would be. I mean, to try to apply that to yourself when it's Sue and Bill's down the street, to live in that kind of, we would say delusional in a way, because you're living in a fantasy world. And you're trying to apply something that's not to you, And yet you want to say, this is for me. And a lot of times people do that and they get confused. And then when this or that doesn't happen the way they think it should, they get discouraged. And they wonder why. And they wonder why it didn't happen. And then you know what they do? Like we are all prone to do from time to time. You know who they blame, don't you? They blame God. God's failed me. God didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted it to, so He must not answer prayer, and He doesn't want to talk to me, and He doesn't care. And so when you understand God's Word, rightly divided from what God's doing in this dispensation. And now let's go to Philippians, and let's take a look at this in verse 9. And again, we're gonna be bouncing around a little bit here. Verse 8 says, "For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." And when he says that, and he uses the term bowels, it's deep. It's deep. And then he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more," what? "In knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent." And I believe that the term excellent there can also be things that differ. In fact, that's where things that differ came from. You probably have never heard of that book. And he says this, he says, "that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Jesus Christ." Now let's look at this. Paul begins this letter in his prayer, and he says that they would have this knowledge, a full knowledge and understanding. Of what? Of what he had taught them. The message of God's grace, the full revelation given to him. And then he talks about judgment. And let me say this, a lot of people with a lot of knowledge, even if it's right knowledge, unless they have good judgment, it doesn't go anywhere. You can know a lot, but unless you're willing to apply it to your life and make right decisions, it doesn't help you. There are a lot of smart people in prison, a lot of people who know right and wrong, but didn't make those applications. And then he talks about approving, that you may approve the things that are excellent. The idea of prove there is put to the test. How do you put it to the test? Let me tell you this. I ask you this. How do you put this knowledge and discernment to the test? You live it. You live it and watch God be found true every time when we live it and when we trust Him. And then he talks about, and the things determine the things that are excellent, that you may approve or test the things that are excellent. The idea is to make determinations between good and evil. In a general sense, let me say this, and it kind of relates back to our Sunday school class this morning. How do you know what's good and evil? You ask people on the street, and they basically make that distinction based on only what they know or what they've heard. But folks, you have the Word of God, and I do, and that's God's objective truth. And according to Hebrews chapter 4, it judges the thoughts and intents of my heart. And everything I do and think has to be measured against that. Because I don't do and I don't think right sometimes. And neither do you. We have to understand how precious it is to have the Word of God, that I can say, this is God's Word, this is God's revelation, this is God's will. And if you don't have that, who do you listen to? The politician, the news anchor, the person writing the article in the magazine you're reading? And where did they get it? You see how important it is to have this truth. And Paul says here that you approve the things that are excellent, the things that differ. You test them, you see them, and that's born out of a knowledge in the Word of God. And then he talks about being sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. It's God's Word working in the believer to serve the Lord, honor the Lord, and glorify the Lord. But you know something? He doesn't stop here. I'm going to ask you to turn over to chapter 2 and verse 16. Verse 15, I'll read that in verse 16. He says, "That you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Now, this was written at the end of the book of Acts, probably around 60 AD, 61, 62 AD, right in there. And you could say, I could read verse 15 and say, that applies exactly to where I'm at today. That God wants me to be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. But look at verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul looked at their connection and their belief and their trust in God's Word and the revelation and message that He gave them. He looked at it as so important that he said he based his ministry on them, on that truth. Look what he says. That I have not run in vain, neither have I labored in vain. The proof of the validity of Paul's ministry, according to that verse, was that the Philippian people were standing on God's Word that Paul had given to them. The message of Christ, the message of this dispensation, the message of God's grace. But it doesn't end there. We're staying in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. This verse is a verse that we've heard at BBI so many times. We were privileged to have missionary Joe Watkins teach our missions class for a number of years. He's with the Lord. This is Joe Watkins' verse. Every time he'd get up in chapel, he'd say this verse. Dr. Ed Bedore, he was Romans 5. This is Joe Watkins. But look at what Paul says here. And this is not one that you read past. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace will be with you. How many of you want peace in your life? You know, I'm not talking about the kind of stuff you hear from a TV evangelist. But you know what? Did you read what he just said? Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You know, everybody likes a formula. Let me tell you something. Paul is telling us something deep here. That if you'll listen to what he wrote, because he is God's apostle to this dispensation, if you listen to what he wrote, understand it. Even when we talk about doing church, having church, we go to Paul's epistles to see what God says about having church, about having leaders in the church. What is a leader? What is not a leader? He says, in this one statement, Paul demonstrates the fullness of his teaching for the church. Doctrine, methods, and life guide us to understand what we are to believe and teach in this dispensation. It's what God gave the Apostle Paul. One of the things that I think is really helpful to help people understand, because a lot of people struggle with that. And you guys have run into that. You start talking about what your church believes and what the Bible says and this dispensation and Paul and all that. And they really struggle because you're not in the Gospels and you're saying that that's for the nation of Israel and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, when you go to Galatians chapter 1, and that's a place that I would take someone and to say, look, what Paul received, he didn't receive it from man. He received it by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. So when the Lord ascended in Acts chapter 1, he didn't stop talking. Even though he set the nation of Israel aside as a nation, he spoke to and through the Apostle Paul. So the words, when I read Philippians, I'm reading the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm reading Christ's words. So we don't have to be so connected or locked into what it says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We need to understand that. But we have to understand that what God says through Paul is the words of the resurrected Christ, the head of the church, the body of Christ. So we have a church built on a solid foundation and the application of God's Word for this dispensation. The second thing is this. And go back to Philippians chapter 1. Believe it or not, I've got 7 of them. So we're going to move. I've got two things of water here, Pastor. So I'll just do this. You ought to see me with 2 forks in my hand. But anyway, that's a whole other issue. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. And I know we're jumping into the middle of the context, but as I read and reread and reread, these things popped out. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it become the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The second priority that makes a strong church is that the church is a church that strives to be a unified church. He talks about that you stand fast with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let me say something to you about that. Unity takes effort. He doesn't say just show up and it'll happen. When you put this many people in a room, you've got so many different ideas. You've got so many people with this thought and that thought. Thank God we have the Scriptures. Because we can say, well, what does it say here? This is where we go. But I want to say this because unity takes work. And what does he say? What is unity? One mind, one soul, united toward, and this is a general definition, united in a common cause or goal. Well, what does he say? The faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. How is it achieved? He says it's striving together. If any of you have ever been on a team or played team sports, the word striving there is an athletic term for working together, fighting together, striving together for a common goal or common purpose. As I was going through this message, I thought of an illustration, and it's not a real flattering illustration on me, but it kind of proves a point. I played football in high school, and I was a center. And we would hit, in practice, we would hit a seven-man sled. And that's, you know, you got a sled with seven pads on it. You would line up like you're lining up against your opponent on the defense. The coach would blow the whistle, and you would hit the sled. I was a center, so I was right in the middle. And I could ease off. So he'd blow the whistle, and we would hit. And I just kind of... My guys on the outside are just pumping. And you could always tell who wasn't working because once you hit the sled, if the sled starts doing this, somebody would... But I was in the middle. And as I was thinking about this, Paul talks about this idea of striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this, God needs every one of us. And a lot of times we will attend church and say, what can the church do for me? And you know, and I'm going to just challenge you with this. Christianity is not a spectator sport, and church isn't either. You come here and you do learn and you do listen. But you're part of a body, and each person in this room is important, and you have unique gifts and abilities that can be used in this assembly. Amen. And when I was pastoring a church, when I had people come up to me and say, I want to serve, and you see people wanting to, you wanted to let them, you wanted to encourage them. So I want to challenge you even in that. Paul talks about unity, striving together, being like-minded. I'm going to read on. Because he continues this idea. He says, I sent him therefore... Oh, I'm in the wrong place. Chapter 1, verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. In other words, you're going to face adversity. You're just going to. I get sidetracked here, but I got to say this. You hear this everywhere. And people, even Christians in good Bible-believing churches, believe this. And it's a lie. That if I become a Christian and I go to church, bad things won't happen to me. Now, let me say that's a lie. Because God never makes that promise. In fact, just the opposite. When you go to Genesis to Revelation, you read about every person who followed God. You will also read that they went through adversity. I don't have the gift of tongues either. Adversity. But let's read verse 29 because it's a flow. He says, "For unto you it oh man, don't you hate this? For unto you it has been given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him but also to suffer for His sake." That's a blessing, by the way, because the word given is the word gift. The idea. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Now let's keep going. If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercy and mercies, look what he says. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. That's when we talk about this idea of being a unified church, that's so important. Why? Because you're here to minister to each other. You're here to encourage each other. And there will be times where you aren't as encouraged as other people will be. But your heart needs to be serving other people. And in this body, he talks about unity. Another thing about unity is he doesn't say uniformity. Uniformity comes, we get the idea of uniforms, everybody wearing the same uniform. That's uniformity. Unity doesn't mean you dress alike or look alike. But what? You have a common purpose. And your common goal is that the Lord Jesus Christ gets the glory. That He is glorified and manifested in this assembly. The third thing here is a church where it's, in following the chapter 2, another aspect of being a strong church is a church where her members seek to have a Christ-like attitude in their own lives. You will notice, even though the Apostle Paul is giving all these kudos about how much they mean to him, he says, be unified, but he also says in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because He was God. You're not robbing yourself when you take your own money out of your wallet. He was God. God the Son. He is God the Son. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal to God. But listen to this. Made of himself no reputation. One person said the hardest musical instrument to play is second fiddle. He made of himself no reputation. Jesus made of himself no reputation. It gets even better. And he took upon himself the form of a servant, a slave. And he was made in the likeness of men, which was bad enough as it was, because he left his glory. He didn't stop being God. He didn't stop being able to do God's stuff, miracles. We know that. But he left the majesty of his glory. We call it the incarnation. The word incarnation means in the flesh. What a downer to leave eternal glory, creator, sustainer, according to Colossians. Being the light and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A strong church is a church where her members seek to have a Christ-like attitude. And that's an attitude of a servant. That's an attitude of a person who is humble. And I know it's hard, because it's hard for me, hard for you to be humble. I ran across a little thing that I'll read to you. It's the contrast between a helper and a servant. Says this, a helper helps others when a helper helps others when the circumstances are convenient. A servant serves others when circumstances are inconvenient. A helper helps people that he or she likes. A servant serves even people that he or she dislikes. A helper helps when he or she enjoys the work. A servant serves even when he or she dislikes the work. A helper helps with a view to obtaining personal satisfaction. A servant serves even when he or she receives no personal satisfaction. A helper helps with an attitude of assisting another. A servant serves with an attitude of enabling another. I'll never forget being on a mission trip one time in Haiti and having one of my students and having him just brutally sick. He threw up so much, and there was no one to clean it up but me. There went my reward. Okay. I'm just saying. And I say that, that's an example that comes to my mind because Jeff was so sick, he was so incapacitated, and yet you have all of this on the floor and you got to deal with it, and I dealt with it. Okay, parents, you understand this completely because you understand what it's like to deal with a child. And to be there, and you, I'm telling you, you're not getting much personal satisfaction out of it. But you're what? You're a servant. You're there to help them, encourage them, and love them. And when we talk about this idea, what Paul does is he takes us back to Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. The service, the servanthood, and the emptying of himself. And he says to you and to me, have that same attitude in this church. The fourth thing is this. Members of an assembly must be growing personally in their lives. Personally. In Philippians chapter 2 in verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It's not work for, it's work out. You are already saved. Work it out. Live it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'll just say this about fear and trembling. It equals it's serious business. God is serious. God is not to be trifled with. And we all have at times done that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The health of an assembly, a church, is made up of its individual parts. I've been around enough to know, and I've seen churches I've been in and churches I've heard about and churches I've read about, where all it takes is one carnal believer to blow the whole thing apart and to cause so much grief and so much pain for the assembly. It doesn't take much. It takes a believer who is looking at themselves and who was disgruntled and who doesn't like this and who is offended and they're going to get theirs and to cause a whole lot of damage. Paul says a growing church has members that are growing personally. We are part of a body. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul also describes... He also describes what it looks like when we don't do this. If you go to chapter 3 and verse 18 through 20, and I will confess to you, we're not told if these are believers or not. He says, "Brethren, be followers of me, 3:17, together with me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us," and as an example. Verse 18, "For many walk whom I've told you about, often, and now to even tell you weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame." What? Who mind earthly things. Now we're not saying I believe he's talking about believers. I certainly know believers are capable of that. But are you growing personally? Do you read your Bible outside of this building? We ought to do an experiment. How many of you know of a really good buffet? Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. No. All right. What we're going to do here, and Pastor Kurth, Father Kurth, is going to pay for it. We're going to all load up and go to that buffet that you know about. And today we're going to eat. And we'll probably hold it out for about 3 or 4 hours and just eat and drink and eat and eat and eat. Eat to your eat yourself silly. The only problem with that is that you can't eat after that. Until next Sunday when he does it again. Do you see how ridiculous that is? And that's what we do to God's Word. We sit here in church and we say, this is God's Word. We hold it up. We amen it. And we put it in the car or we put it on the shelf and we don't look at it until we got to go to church again. If you looked at your life that way physically with your food that you ate and the things that you did, you would be so weak that you would die. You can't live that way. And as a Christian, you want to know why Christianity and the Christian church is so weak in America? Is we've left God's Word. And you have people that aren't even believing God's Word. Oh, it's okay. I heard one person relate this about a seminary, well-known seminary president was asked, do you believe that the Word of God is truth and life for all of life? And he says, yes, simply for salvation, yes, but for everything else, no. And that these are leaders. So you have this idea of growing personally. Work out your own salvation. Are you doing that? That's the part of a strong church. Number 5, a church where its members are helping other people grow. Chapter 4, verses 1. Therefore, my beloved, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they may be of the same mind. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with the other of my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. A church where members are helping each other grow and serve. Paul looked at it, he calls this person true yoke fellow in this letter. We don't know who it was, but he says, listen, I need you to go alongside of Euodia and Syntyche. They were helpful to me in the ministry, but there's a problem. Now, we're not told what the problem was, but you know what? It was a problem so much so that Paul named names. Wouldn't you hate to get an epistle from Paul and he named your name? And he didn't say that they weren't helpful. They were helpful. But they had gotten away from helpful. They had started looking at themselves. Not on what Christ was doing, what God was doing in that church and what God wanted to do through them. They needed someone to step in. The sixth thing, and I've just got one after that, is a church where there's a focus on the presence of God. That God is working. Look what he says here in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Always. God, you're working here. I'm going through this difficult time, but I know you're working. And know this, that as the Word of God is preached faithfully from this pulpit every week and taught in classes, that God is using it. God is using it in the lives of those who hear it. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I believe that means the Lord is, some people, the Lord is at hand. It can also be translated, the Lord is near. And I actually believe in that statement, he's talking about the nearness of Christ to each believer, the nearness of God. He says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. All we have to do is cry out and he's there. A strong church is a church where there is a focus on the presence of God. Pray about everything. And finally is this. And at the end of the book, it's a really interesting section. It all is. But I think this, a strong church, I think it bears out in Philippians, a strong church is a church that has an outward focus. And someone mentioned evangelism. An outward focus in both the proclamation of the gospel and supporting other ministries who proclaim the gospel, the grace of God. One of the hardest things in churches a lot of times is the finances of a church. It's very easy to start getting as a church to be ingrown. Financially ingrown, well, we have our own issues here. I'm going to tell you something. You can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. And part of being a body of Christ is to give to other ministries. And let me tell you the example that we use. It's in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, which I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning the giving and receiving, but you only." They supported Paul's ministry financially. "For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again to my necessity, not because I desire gift, but because I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. "But I have all and I'm abound. I am full. I have received from Epaphroditus the things which you sent, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God." Do you realize what he's doing in that verse? He's saying that when this group of people, the Philippian church, ministered to Paul, materialistically, by the way, that it was well-pleasing to God. That God liked it. That God was pleased by it. And look what he says in verse 19. This is that plaque verse that you got in your bedroom, your guest room. But look what he says. "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." I had several saints, dear brothers in Christ, when I was as a pastor, just challenge me, just the fact that you can never outgive God. And that, you know, anything that we have is God's. But God wants us to be involved. And you know what I have found too, and I think Paul talks about this when he says, it's not that me receiving a gift, I want to receive, it's the fruit that goes to your account. And I believe he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. But let me say this, when you give to this church, to a missionary, to an organization that you as a body or you as an individual feel led to do, and if you don't feel led to do it, don't do it. God loves a cheerful giver, and it's a matter of the heart. Giving is a matter of the heart. But when you do that, you're a part of their ministry. My wife and I support missionaries. And I know when that missionary is out there proclaiming the gospel and people are getting saved, I'm a part of that. I'm not in Southeast Asia, but I am, because God uses my resources. Listen, we're only here for a short time, and they're His resources. And it says in that verse that God shall supply all your need. God, you can't outgive Him. And when we give, God supplies what we need as well. And I just want to challenge you with that. And think about the Philippian church, the church that loved Paul and Paul loved them. And I'm going to just read those points again. And we're done. A church that is built on a solid foundation of the truth and application of God's Word for this dispensation. Number two, a church that strives to be unified. Number three, a church where her members seek to have a Christ-like attitude in their own lives. Number four, members of the assembly that are growing personally in their own lives outside of the church. Number five, a church where her members are helping each other grow. Number six, a church where there's a focus on the presence, the active presence of God. And finally, a church that has an outward focus in both the proclamation of the gospel and supporting other ministries who proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. When you read this book, these things to me, and I think that they're true, I think we just saw that they were, they come to the surface. And I think this is what a strong church looks like. It's not about the music. It's not about all the programming. And fine, music's fine, programming's fine. It's about the heart of God working in and through its members to minister to each other, to stand on the Word of God, and to serve Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this.